We are in Matthew chapter 24, which deals with prophecy, deals with what is called the Olivet Discourse, because it was given mainly from the Mount of Olives, across from Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley. And so we call this the Olivet Discourse. I have taken previous Sundays and given an introduction to prophecy, and looked at various things. It is amazing if you interact with people, and I've had several talk to me and come up to me and mention to me about prophecy. It is amazing all the different views that are out there. A lot of people don't have views because they haven't been taught anything about prophecy, but there is a lot of views and a lot of stuff floating around. So all different kinds of things. So hopefully we can add to the confusion here. There is a tremendous need to study prophecy, and I want to give you, just to begin with, again, 10 reasons why we study prophecy. Number one, prophecy occupies 1/5 or 20% of Scripture, and the second coming occupies 1/3 of that 1/5. Now, if you don't get all this down, again, it will be on a website in the future, but we'll continue to move along here. Number two, of the 333 prophecies concerning Christ, only 109 of them were fulfilled in His first coming, leaving 224 yet to be fulfilled in His second coming. And by the way, again, if the 109 were fulfilled literally, then we got to believe that the 224 are going to be fulfilled literally in the future. Why would He jump to something different? Makes no sense. Number three, of the 46 Old Testament prophets, less than 10 of them speak of events in Christ's first coming, while 36 of them speak of events connected with the second coming. Number four, there are a total of 1,527 Old Testament passages referring to the second coming. Number five, there are 7,959 verses in the New Testament, 330 of which refer directly to the second coming, 1 out of 25. Next to the subject of faith, the subject of the second coming is the most dominant subject in the New Testament. Number seven, every time the first coming is mentioned in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. For every time the atonement is mentioned once, the second coming is mentioned twice. Number nine, the Lord refers to His return 21 times. And lastly, believers are exhorted over 50 times to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. This is not a subject that can be neglected. And we destroy confidence in God's Word when we say that God can be clear about salvation, but He was incapable of communicating to us concerning future events. Even though they may be at times difficult to understand and takes great study, nevertheless, I'm confident that God did not muddle it at the end when He gave us what the end time events would be. I have all confidence in God and His Word, that His Word is clear. It's not God's problem, it's my problem if I don't see it as clear. Therefore, I need to give myself even more diligently to the study of His Word in order to understand what He has meant by what He has said. Now, before jumping into chapter 24, I want to give you 7 reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, or catching away, or snatching away, whatever you want to use for that term. And what I'm presenting to you again is I don't represent a denomination or a church or a group of people or an organization or whatever. What I'm giving to you over these next few weeks is simply my own personal study of the Word and how I see what Scripture presents. So, seven reasons why I believe that there will be a catching away of the church before the tribulation period, which is called pre-trib. We talked about the last time all the various views, and even on the tribulation itself, you have pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Mid-trib believes Christ will return, will rapture his church at the midpoint or before the wrath, the great wrath comes in the second half of the tribulation period. Post-trib says Christ will return and will rapture his church right before his second coming, which means that we will be raptured up and then turn right around and come right down with him again in the second coming. Pre-trib says that before the tribulation begins, Christ will catch away, will, using the term, rapture his church. All right, number one is because of the nature of the tribulation. The nature of the tribulation itself. First of all, it will be a time for the wrath of God upon the earth. God is going to pour forth his wrath upon the earth itself, upon the sinful mankind that is on the earth during that time. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 says, "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" It's a general reference to the fact that the wrath of God is falling upon sinful man on the earth. Second, it will be a time of God's dealing with Israel. So God is dealing with two people here, two different groups. The unbelievers that are here on this earth and Israel itself. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3 through 7, it says, "For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." Again, this is based upon the Abrahamic covenant, out of which came the Palestinian covenant, which is the promise to Israel that someday they will occupy the entire land. And we'll talk about that as we get into Matthew 24. It's not just Israel plus Gaza. It is much greater than that. So we'll look at that as we get to that. Okay, number four, or verse 4. "Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great, there is none like it, and it is a time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it." Jacob, another word for Israel. It's a time of Israel's distress, or if you've got a King James, it is a time of Jacob's trouble. This isn't the church's trouble. This is Israel's trouble. It's their distress. It's God going back again in the tribulation period and dealing with Israel. Have to make that distinction. Secondly, the nature of the church itself. The church is the object of God's grace, not his wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. For God has not destined us, Paul writing to the church here, the church of Thessalonica, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. If we're going to go through the tribulation period, that's not very encouraging. Paul is saying it to the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord has not already come. They were confused. He's trying to straighten out a doctrinal error with the Thessalonians. And he makes a very plain statement here that God has not destined us, the church, for wrath. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. One final passage is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, where we have recorded to the seven churches. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, there are those who will say that when it says, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that the word there means that we will go through the hour of testing, but in that hour of testing, He will protect us and He will keep us. However, the word that's used here is the Greek word ek, E-K. It's a word which means out from. If he wanted to talk about, if he wanted to say that he was going to keep us through the tribulation and protect us through the tribulation, he could have used either the word in, which in Greek is en, or he could have used the word dia, D-I-A, which is the word through. He could keep us through the tribulation, or he could keep us in the tribulation. But when he uses the word ek, he is saying, I am keeping you out of the tribulation. Or that hour of testing, which is about, you notice here, that which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. By the way, that last phrase, to test those who dwell on the earth, is a very specific phrase, which if you trace it all the way through the book of Revelation, you will see that it refers to unbelievers that are here on this earth. So it is not referenced to believers, it is reference to unbelievers. So the nature of the church itself, the nature of the tribulation, God specifically is dealing with those on the earth and specifically dealing with Israel. Concerning the church is not destined. There is no place in all the epistles, whatever that's talked about, that we need to prepare for the tribulation period. Words are not given. Commands are not given for us to in some way prepare ourselves to go through the tribulation period. Number three, the nature of the millennium. I'm going to walk this through slowly, and then I'll ask you if you got it after I walk you through it. Alright. The millennium involves earthly people that procreate and have children. So in the millennium, you're still going to have human beings with fleshly bodies, bodies of flesh, that are going to be able to procreate. It wasn't that long ago we went through in Matthew chapter 22 where it says that once you get to heaven, you will be given a heavenly body, you will no longer have the ability to procreate. Okay? Nobody's going to be having babies in heaven. In the millennium, however, it does talk about the fact that there will be children born. All right, so we got that. Number two. Those taken in the rapture, and this particular point, point number three here that we're looking at, is especially for those who might be believing in post-tribulationalism, meaning that the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation period, will go right up, and will come right back down again. So if you believe that the rapture occurs at the end of the tribulation period, those taken in the rapture will be believers who will be given a new transformed body which will not procreate. Okay, so those that go up right before the second coming, end of the tribulation period, if that's what you believe, then those who go up are being given new transformed heavenly body. Third, all unbelievers will be taken in judgment at the second coming. Matthew 25:31-34, which says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." Now this is talking about the second coming. Let's give some kind of a timeline here. Living in the church age right now. Got the tribulation period coming up. Got the millennium. Tribulation period, 7 years. Millennium, 1,000 years. So in the millennium, this is when Christ, at the end of the tribulation period, right here, this is when Christ returns. Sits upon His throne during the millennial period, the throne of David. 1,000 years He will reign from that throne. He is returning, as this passage is describing, right here. And we're talking about the rapture taking place, we're talking about it taking place at the end of the church age, which would be right there. So this is rapture, and this is second coming. Alright. So, when He comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne. All the angels will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So there's a judgment that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period. At the second coming, Christ is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who are sheep, who are believers, He will invite to come into the millennial kingdom at that point and to live under His rule in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so that takes care of the believers. Verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So when He makes this separation, He is leaving the believers in their human bodies to populate the kingdom. He is taking the unbelievers in judgment. Alright, so if the rapture and the second coming occur at the same time, there are no earthly people left with human bodies to procreate. because all believers are taken at the end of the tribulation period. They go up, they receive their transformed bodies. They're not left down here on this earth. Unbelievers are all taken in judgment. So there is no one left to go into the millennial kingdom with earthly bodies in order to procreate. So you've got a problem here. So the last question on the bottom here is, so who goes into the millennium? Now, did you follow that line of thinking, that logic? If you didn't, ask questions, whatever. I won't move on until you kind of understand what I'm saying here. David.
So at the end of the tribulation, unbelievers will be killed by Christ? Okay. I mean, how does that work then?
Yeah, they'll be taken, their lives will be taken from them. However he decides how he's going to take those lives, but it says they will be taken in judgment.
All unbelievers in the world.
All unbelievers at the end of the tribulation period. Right. So what you've got going into the millennial period is only believers.
Who became believers during the tribulation.
That's correct.
How does that argue for a post-trib or pre-trib is post-trib
rapture? All believers in the rapture, the difference that makes between the pre-trib and the post-trib rapture. Okay, the difference it makes is, the question is, well, how does this make a difference then, this argument, when we're talking about if it's pre-trib or not? Well, if you've got everybody removed essentially from the earth at the end of the tribulation period, that's what we're saying, okay? If you say that in the second coming, just before the second coming, the rapture occurs, all believers are taken out. If you say, and if, as we just read, if all unbelievers are also taken in judgment, there's nobody left on the earth. So who with human bodies goes into the millennial period who's able to procreate and populate the kingdom at that point? There's nobody left. If the rapture occurs here, you take the believers out of the way at this point, but during the tribulation period, there are people that become believers out of the church age, who come over from here, who become believers out of the church age. Now you've got believers who will be left, who will go into the kingdom, who will have the ability to procreate.
Is there a mixing of those who will return with Christ, who have new bodies in the pre-trib rapture, with those that are saved during the tribulation? What kind of a mix?
Well, that's a millennial question. We'll get to that down the road here a few years. I can tell this is going to take a long time. Do you understand the argument, what we're saying here? Okay, some hands way in the back.
During the tribulation, it's like a second chance for people who don't believe to become believers. So there's
Well, so to speak, these people that come out of here and go into here and go into the tribulation period, yeah, you can say, because again, Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. The thing that seals you off from ever having another chance is your death. If you're alive and you move from here to here, yes, obviously there are some that will become believers. The problem is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that there's going to be a strong delusion that's going to be put on those who move from here to here. And they've rejected the truth here. It's going to be very difficult here. It's only going to be by a supernatural work of God in saving those people during this period that anybody gets saved in this period of time. I got to quit making statements. More hands shoot up. Go ahead.
Okay.
Way in the back. Right.
Isn't that the second coming?
No, that's the rapture.
But it talks about we that are alive and remain. To me, that sounds
Yeah, because who goes first? The people in the graves. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where this term rapture comes from. I'm not real excited about that term, but it's a one-word term that we can use rather than talking about catching away or whatever. But that's what that's talking about there, is the catching away, the rapture, these being raptured at this point. So you've got a resurrection that takes place here. They go first, because they got 6 feet more to go. So they go, little humor there, very little. So anyway, they go first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the clouds.
Where is that?
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. It's one of the primary passages that talk about the rapture of the church, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53. So those, and John chapter 14, 1 and 2. So those are passages that all talk about the rapturing of the church. So if you keep it here and the church leaves, now you've got humans becoming believers, left on the earth, go into the millennium, they're able to procreate. If you take everybody out at this point, at the end of the tribulation period, you've got a problem because you have no one left with human bodies that's able to go into here and procreate. You need that if you're going to take literally what's going on in the millennial period, and that is that people are having babies.
You know, the 144,000
during the tribulation period, that's correct.
The group that will go,
yeah, these are Jewish believers. These are people that are, these are Jewish believers, the 144,000. We'll talk more about
that. No,
it'll be more than that. It'll be from every tongue and tribe that'll become believers. There'll be Gentiles become believers during this time.
Where does it say we're going to have changed bodies?
1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. So this mortality will put on immortality. This perishable will put on imperishable, and so on. So we will be changed. And that'll occur at this point here. Mary Jane.
All believers are taken to rapture. How does personal evangelism take place? Tribulation of the Holy Spirit.
Our people say that.
All right. Can we save that until we get into the tribulation? Yes.
Will there be no non-believers in the millennium?
There will end up to be unbelievers in the millennium, because these people that go into the millennium will have children. Those children will need to be evangelized. Those people will need to come to Christ. However, not all will come to Christ, and that's why when Satan is let loose, he is bound during this 1,000 years. When he is let loose at the end of the 1,000 years, he will draw off the rebels out of the millennial period that were born that did not become believers, and they will follow him and prove and show their bent, so to speak. Because they will be born with old sin natures, just like people are born today with old sin natures. Lois.
I have a question over there, but is the Holy Spirit involved in any way?
Well, sure. Just real quickly, when the rapture occurs, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that what is taken out of the way are the believers and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. Not the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit or the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is still here to convict and fulfill John 16:8. That he comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, which he will be doing during the tribulation period. So we don't want to get that confused. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that the restrainer will no longer be here. Restraining meaning he will have his restraining ministry through believers. Believers are taken out of the way, no longer restraining ministry. Still here doing his convicting ministry. He's got 5 different ministries that he conducts right now, and the restraining ministry will be gone at that point. And you can see that's part of the reason why everything breaks loose during the tribulation period. There's no believers here at that time in order to restrain God restraining sin through them. Yes?
I was wondering, talks about how we would recognize Christ when he comes again.
Antichrist is going to be the one who comes up with this false Christ.
Well, the Antichrist, yeah, is the false Christ. He comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period.
Right, so those verses talking about how you recognize who Christ is in the Bible when he comes, so you don't recognize the false Christ. Is that what it's going to be talking about, the tribulation period?
Well, again, the Antichrist comes on the scene here. Those people that are here will be greatly deceived by him because he is a great deceiver. During the tribulation period, the beginning of the tribulation period, it'll be extremely hard for them, so to speak, to come to Christ because they are going to be so deceived by this person who comes on the scene to bring peace into the world, to sign the treaty with Israel, so on and so forth. And so,
don't deal with it.
You're gone. You're out of here. So that's the problem. This is the problem that I have with post-tribulationism, is the fact that you've got a problem here. What are you going to do to have people in the millennium that have human bodies that can procreate? Ron.
Does the tribulation start immediately of the day we are raptured out of here, or can there be a time space in there before the tribulation?
There can be a time space. There is debate concerning that as to what it is. The only thing that I cling to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which seems to indicate, it says that once the restrainer is taken out of the way, it says then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. How much time you want to pack into that word then, I don't know. But if it happens right away, it happens immediately that we're gone. It doesn't have to. There could be a time space in here between when the tribulation begins and when the rapture occurs. We don't know. Because you're dealing with two different groups here. That's another thing that you're talking about here. Everything in the Old Testament hinges upon the beginning of the tribulation. This all comes out of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. This event that occurs right here, when the tribulation begins, when the treaty is signed with Israel, when the Antichrist signs the treaty with Israel. So we know it begins at that point. That's what the Old Testament deals with. Once you get into the New Testament, you talk about the church. It's not talking so much about the beginning of the tribulation. It's talking about the church being caught away in these passages that we've talked about.
I don't know if I mentioned that, but the restrainer is taken away because all believers are gone. But once people become Christians during the tribulation, then the Holy Spirit will indwell them again.
Yeah, I think, well,
he'll be back.
Yeah, I think he'll continue to have his indwelling ministry in their lives. So the indwelling will still be there. All right, let's confine questions to just trying to clarify. All I'm trying to do is clarify and you understand what we're talking about here in number 3. Because I understand you've got a billion questions about every time you put this up, why it's going to cause a lot of questions, but we're just going to try and take it step by step. All right. So that's the question. So who goes through the millennium? Not a problem with that. Okay. All right. Number 4 is the nature of the chronology. Fourth reason why I believe in a pre-trib rapture is because of the nature of the chronology. If you look at, and this is in Revelation chapter 19. This is the verse, Revelation 19, and we'll look at several verses. But in verse 7, it gives us, it starts the chronology with the marriage of the Lamb. Number 2, in verse 8, it says that the saints are clothed in white linen. And those white linen, it says, well, we'll get to it. Hold on. Number 3, the church returns with Christ at the second coming. All right, so the passage that we're looking at here is Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, and verse 11 and 14. All right, what does it say? It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him for the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, that's number 1, what we've got up here. The marriage of the Lamb takes place. Marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. How did she do that? Verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I don't think you can mistake that as being anything other than the rewards that have been given to believers at the Bema seat, at the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ, which is promised will happen as we pass into eternity. There will be a time when every single one of us, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will stand before Christ, not in terms of determining your eternal destiny. That's been decided. What is being decided is your reward that you will receive for your faithful service here on this earth. What you did with your time, what you did with your resources, with your financial resources, your material resources, so on and so forth. All of those things you will be evaluated for when you stand before Christ at the Bema seat. Bema meaning the evaluation seat. It's a term that came right out of the Olympic stadiums of that day. 50-yard line, a person sat, a judge sat. He evaluated the contestants as they competed. The winners received reward. Believers will receive rewards someday. We're not just treading water here. Your time means something. What you do with your resources means something in terms of eternity. You will be rewarded. You will take those rewards. You will go on into eternity to serve God with those rewards. And I think those rewards have something to do with reigning and what you will be put in charge of. Jesus said, if you're faithful in a little, I will make you in charge of a lot. If you're faithful in this time that you spend down here on this planet, when you get into eternity someday, He will make you a steward of much. He will grant that to you. So, when they get in verse 8, it has been given to her, to the church, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So as the bride comes to be married to Christ, she will be adorned with all of these righteous acts that she did. Things that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it talks about whether they are worthy or worthless things that we did. The worthy things are the things that we did in the power of the Spirit, in the obedience of the Word of God. That's what the church will clothe herself with. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. 14, and the armies which are in heaven, referring back again to us, clothed in fine linen, right? These are the ones back in verse 8, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So you have in Revelation chapter 19 a chronology here. The marriage of the Lamb takes place. Rewards are given and has prepared herself by receiving these rewards. And then the church returns with Christ at the second coming. So there are two things that happen to believers during the tribulation period. They're not here. They're in heaven. Number one, the church is given rewards. All believers from all time will pass before Christ and will be rewarded. The bride, therefore, the church will clothe herself with those rewards and as a result will appear at the wedding and appear with Christ as he returns back clothed in those righteous acts. So it gives some time here. The chronology is there to give some time for the evaluation of all believers and for the marriage to the Lamb. Again, if you go up and come right back down again, you have no time for these events to take place. The 7 years gives you some time. That's point number 7. Hold on. Yes? Correct. Yeah, throughout the entire church age. Church appears in heaven, and at that time, believers are rewarded.
During the tribulation period.
Yeah, during the tribulation period, at some point, it's at that point that the event takes place, where we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Okay, that's a millennium question. Hang on to that. The nature of Christ's eminency. Eminent means that which could occur at any time. It hangs over us. It's something that is right there. All right. We, the church, are to look for the sun, not signs. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We've read it before. Here it is again. We want to concentrate on the first part of it. The Thessalonian church is said to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. It's not to wait for signs to be fulfilled. It is to wait for the Son himself. We are a bride looking for the bridegroom. That's where our whole focus and our concentration is on him. If a foreshadowing, because people will come back and they'll say, well, yeah, but if all this is going to take place during the tribulation period, won't there be a foreshadowing and we might see those things even in the church age? If a foreshadowing of tribulational signs occurs, they will be general and not specific, and so it will be difficult to identify an exact time. So if you go back over here and we say that the tribulation is filled with all kinds of signs, all kinds of events that are taking place, could that then foreshadow into the church age and we could be seeing some of that take place now? Well, all of the specific events that take place in the tribulation period, those events will be pinpointed in the tribulation period and won't start to crank up until the tribulation begins. If you talk about famines and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and the apostasy of the church and so on and so forth, we'll see that, but how are you going to be able to nail that down and say, ha-ha, here we are, now Christ must return. See, we get into that problem. Sometimes we have as much problems in pre-tribulationalism as they do in preterism, where you come out with some wacky stuff in preterism saying that everything took place back in 70 AD, you can have the same thing take place where you've got people nailing down all the signs and saying, this is what happened. Look, 30 years ago I was in Campus Crusade for Christ. Guess what book was probably one of the most popular books on prophecy during that time? Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth, right? We probably all got a copy on our shelf someplace. Hal had it nailed down. He used to be on staff with Crusade. Came and would speak to us and tell us, look, Israel became a nation in 1948. The average generation is 40 years. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Matthew 24:34, based it all on. So he said, therefore, if you had 40 years on to 1948, the very latest Christ could possibly return would be 1988. Well, guess what? We're beyond 1988. That does tremendous damage when you start pinpointing down and you start saying, this is when Christ has to return. I didn't bring the book this morning. I brought it before when I spoke on prophecy. It's a book that says 88 reasons why the rapture must occur in 1988. 88 reasons. One after another listed in there. Didn't happen. So the best thing is to heed what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and that is that we are to wait for his Son. Our focus is on looking for the Son, not looking for signs. So let me end off this morning with this. There are no signs of the times because we are not in the time of the signs. Here it is again. There are no signs of the times because we are not in the time of the signs. Once you jump into the tribulation period, that's what it looks like. There is all kinds of stuff going on. There are all kinds of signs that are given to those living in the tribulation period to know when Christ will return, when His second coming will. There's tons of signs for the second coming. The church is told to focus on the appearing of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ Himself. Because if we push it too hard, which we have done, and we have set multiple dates throughout the history of the church, we've got it nailed down. The Antichrist has been nailed down. Hitler, Mussolini, you name it, they've all been named. You can take the turn of the 1900 up to 1910 and so on. You can take all kinds of writings that came out, books that came out that said everything is in place. He has to come back. And they expected it by at least 1910. And then it was 1930. And then it was 1941. And so on and so forth. And all these dates have been set. And they come and they have gone. And Christ did not return. And Christians stand with egg on their faces. So we don't have to get caught up in the sign thing. We just have to look for the sun. And leave the signs for the tribulation period and for those that are in the tribulation period. Keep the church where the church should be. The church has no business sticking its nose into the tribulation, into Israel's business. That's Israel's business. God's dealing with Israel. God has chosen the church for a very specific thing. So, all right, any final what I've covered, questions? Yes.
Doug mentioned that you will not know the time, but you will know the season. How does that relate to just what you're talking about?
Are you referring to Acts chapter 1, verse 7? All right. Quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs or seasons," in other words, "which the Father has fixed by His own authority." So here he's saying, as he leaves it, you're not losing that, you're not talking about that, but you might be talking about Matthew 24. We'll get to that in Matthew 24. Just hang on to that. Anything else I can clarify in what we've covered this morning? That's totally confused. Please. Right now, God's stopwatch is stopped. And it's stopped with the appearance of Christ and with the inauguration of the church. Stopped. That stopwatch will not start again until the Antichrist signs the treaty with Israel. Then the clock starts again. Then the 7 years, then the 1,000 years, then eternity. That's why we are right now in an indefinite period of time. We don't know how long this is going to go for. And that's the danger of setting and looking at signs and saying, oh, look at all the increase in earthquakes, look at what global warming, look at whatever people are coming up with. All these reasons that they think this has got to be the end. Look, we can go back in history and we can see people equally as devoted and dedicated saying this has got to be the end and it wasn't the end. And I think Christ is saying to us and saying to the church, keep your eyes on me. When you guys are out of here and when we get into the tribulation period, those people living here, those people that become believers, they're going to be able to discern what's going on and when Christ will return. Mary Jane. Right. You've got to define the last days. We'll talk about that and the day of the Lord and various other things here. All right, let's stop here this morning. Father, we're thankful and grateful for your word. It is only that which we have which guides us into an understanding of the future. And we do understand how important it is to understand the future. We think of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 that says that blessed is he who reads and understands the things contained in this book, meaning the book of Revelation. There are a lot of believers today who are missing the blessing of prophecy because they are not being taught or they are confused as to what your word says. We so much look forward to your return. Maybe this year will be the year. We anticipate it. We would love nothing more than to finish off this day, this hour, in your presence. And so we give ourselves to the study of the word. We occupy until you do come back, seeking to do your will, that we might be rewarded someday and take that reward to go throughout all of eternity, glorifying you and your marvelous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray, and it is for his sake alone. Amen.